Thank you, Lord, yeah. We welcome you, Lord. Be welcome here. Spirit of the Lord, draw near. Be welcome here. Come and clear the atmosphere. Sing it again as a prayer to the Lord. Be welcome, here. Spirit. Spirit of the Lord, draw near. Be welcome, here. Come and clear the atmosphere.
Sing it again.
You're welcome, Lord. You're welcome. Be welcome. Be welcome. Spirit of the Lord, draw near. Be welcome. Be welcome here. Come and clear the atmosphere. We yearn for you. We yearn for, we yearn for you. Holy Spirit, blow on through. We yearn for, we yearn for you. Do what only you can do. Show us your glory. You're gonna move here, God. We have faith and we receive it. We need a move of God. We believe that we will see it. You're gonna move here, God. We have faith and we receive it. So heaven, oh heaven, fall. As you stir among us all. So heaven, oh heaven, fall. We're expecting miracles.
Sing that again, oh heaven, yeah.
So heaven, oh heaven, fall. As you stir among us. You're here with us. And we thank you for this love. You're here now, you're here with us. Emmanuel, you are enough. Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation. Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears. Come to your people. Be welcome, be welcome, yeah. Come and clear the atmosphere. We yearn for you, Jesus. We yearn for you. Holy Spirit, blow on through. We yearn for you. Do what only you can.
Come on and give the Lord a clap offering of praise in this house. Bless his holy name, for he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. Amen. I want to say thank you and God bless you to the musicians and our vocals this morning for bringing us into the presence of God, leading us in worship. Would you just say amen? How good it is to be back today at Biltmore. It's been a while since I've been with you, maybe a couple of years. I recognize a lot of your faces. It's good to see Roger and Cindy. I used to be their pastor back in a long time ago. But it is so good to be back here again. Every time I'm here, I find myself blessed of the Lord. I want to say thank you, Pastor, and for this wonderful, kind invitation to be with you. You have the... I hope it's not ominous, but the ominous honor of being my last appointment as the Director of Youth Discipleship and USA Missions for the Church of God in Western North Carolina. After the General Assembly, I'm hoping to have a job. So please pray real hard that I have a job. I'd hate to end up on a milk carton somewhere, people wondering what happened to me. So please be in prayer. Before I get to the Word this morning, and I'm looking forward to preaching to you, I want us to take just a moment to look at the YWEA video for this year. Before it shows, let me just remind you that over the last 8 years, we have been significantly blessed to be a part of this Youth World Evangelism Action. Over this 8 years, we have together raised almost $1 million to bless children around the world. Would you give the Lord a clap offering of praise? I have had the privilege of going the last several years to each of the locations that we supported, and I can assure you that the monies that have been given by the Church of God in Western North Carolina, including the Biltmore Church, are being used wisely. We have told you now for several years that when you give to YWEA, every single dime that comes in goes directly to the project. No monies are held out for that for administration. No monies are held for that, for promotion, for advertisement. Every dime you give goes directly to the project, and you have blessed children all around this world. This year, we have the privilege of supporting 3 orphanages in the Ukraine. These orphanages are in desperate need of financial assistance. And I want to just impress upon you this final thought, and your pastor will receive the offering at the end of service today. But when you reach out to these orphans, you're not only providing food for their bellies and clothes to put on their back and shelter and education, but you are providing for them the gospel of Jesus Christ. These students are taught daily the Word of God. And many of these students, when they graduate school and are no longer able to be in the orphanages that we bless, they go on to be a part of Bible schools and become indigenous missionaries and pastors among their own people, leading others to Jesus Christ. So not only are you doing what the Word of God says about taking care of widows and orphans, but you're also raising up ministers all around this world who are winning souls for the kingdom of God. Let's take just a moment to look at this video, and then I'll go to the Word of God.
Once a beacon of light for Christ, shining out to the rest of the world, Europe has faced a spiritual battle in recent years. Where there was once abounding faith, now less than 10% of Europeans consider themselves Christians. Where families were once sacred in Central and Europe, there is now drug and alcohol use, tearing loved ones from each other. Where there was once a fierce optimism about the next generation, there are now thousands and thousands of children in certain areas of Europe who are forced to live on the streets, unsure where their next meal will come from. With spiritual darkness looming over Europe and its massive cities, we must act now by sending the light across Europe. YWEA 2018 is motivated by a desire to create a spiritual European Renaissance, impacting Europe in the following 3 ways. First, by partnering with Send the Light to the Cities to help establish ministry training centers in the world-class cities of Paris and Amsterdam. These 2 cities are in desperate need of a vibrant church planting initiative and training for pastors. Second, we want to help rescue and provide for orphan and abandoned boys and girls at 3 orphanages in Ukraine. In all of Europe, this country has been affected the most by the HIV/AIDS epidemic. Also, in Ukraine, alcohol and drug abuse creates horrific lives for innocent children that are neglected, abandoned, and orphaned. In an effort to fend for themselves, many try to survive in abandoned buildings or underground in sewage tunnels. We must help our orphanages be the light. Third, we want to come alongside the ministry of Europe's Child as they help Roma children attend youth camp so they can encounter Jesus' love. In addition, we want to reach children and youth across Europe by helping provide training conferences. The future depends on it. Now is the time. Please help send the light across this darkened land by partnering with YWEA 2018. For more information, please visit myywea.com.
Thank you so very much. And I do want to impress upon you again that which you do today, 100% of that offering will go to bless these children. I have done this year, as I have done in the past, YWEA projects are usually fairly broad, as you can see, because we have hopes to build ministry centers there. But as I have done the last several years, I have spoken with our international directors and I have asked them that the monies for Western North Carolina be directed only to the orphanages, and they have agreed to do so. That way, we're able to say, folks, when we give, this is the specific area that your monies will be going to, and they have agreed to do that. So please be aware that your offerings go for the orphans. Would you stand with me right now for just a brief time of prayer before we go to the Word of God? Once again, thank you and God bless you for being here this morning. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house again today. Lord, there are so many things that could have prevented worshipers from getting to the house of worship, but you have made it open and available for us to be here today. No one stopped us. No one said we could not do it, and you have given us the health to be here. And we don't want to take this opportunity for granted. So today, Father, we thank you and we worship you. I ask you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that in the coming moments, you would touch me to preach the word and the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I have no desire to preach with enticing words of men's wisdom, but simply to communicate the gospel message to this people today. I ask you, Father, that you would open their hearts and their ears to receive the word of God, and let your word be a seed that is sown upon prepared ground, that there would indeed be a harvest. Let the word and the spirit work together today to the changing of lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you say praise the Lord? You may be seated. Now, the message that I want to bring to you today is a message that I have preached a few times in the past, and somehow in my preaching of this message and considering of this message in this particular text, I just simply have not found a way to title this message. So just please understand, I have no title. Just apply it to your heart, because it's probably going to say something to you that it won't say to someone else. But I'm preaching today from the book of Nahum. And when you look at the book of Nahum, it's a very short book. And I'm going to warn you up front that the book of Nahum is not a make-you-feel-good book. The book of Nahum is not one of those that pats on the back. As a matter of fact, the book of Nahum is about the judgment and the anger and the retribution of Almighty God. When you search through the three chapters of Nahum, you look saying, I've got to find something good. I've got to find something encouraging. But to do so, you've really got to dig. Because when you read through the book of Nahum, it is God saying to Nineveh, I have had enough of you. It's God saying to Nineveh, I have forborne you long enough, and your day of judgment has come. It is a book to the same Nineveh that 100 years before Jonah went to, and he went with a message of judgment unless they repented, and they did repent, and God spared the city. But 100 years later, they had forgotten their repentance. They had turned their back on God. They had gone back to their pagan and heathen ways. And God finally had said, it's enough. I'm not going to let you off the hook this time. I am going to bring my judgment upon you. I am going to destroy the city, because it's obvious that you are not going to turn your heart towards me and serve me. So when you read the book, it is a book of God's judgment upon the city. However, what I find extremely interesting is the fact that this entire book is written by Nahum, whose name literally means comfort or consolation. Now, I want you to get that into your spirit, that a man by the name of comfort or consolation is bringing a message of judgment and condemnation from God. A man by the name of comfort or consolation is saying there is coming this comforting times upon the city, because God is going to bring his judgment. Judgment is pending, and a man by the name of comfort is bringing that message. I find that interesting. And I find it applicable to where we are today. Because we are living in a world that stands on the brink of the impending judgment of God. One does not have to look around very long to realize that this is a world that has turned its back on God. Even in this nation where that we print on our coins still to this day, in God we trust, we realize that there has been a falling away. We can look at our coin and we can read, in God we trust. And there was a time when we read that we knew which God we were talking about. Because there was a time in America where we stood firmly on Christian values, a Judeo-Christian ethic. But now when you read that on America's coinage, you've got to say, which God are they talking about? Because now we live in a pluralistic society where our society says, well, whichever way you want to go is the right way for you. Whichever God you want to serve is the right God for you. If you want to serve Jehovah, then serve Jehovah. If you want to serve Buddha, then serve Buddha. If you want to follow Muhammad, then follow Muhammad. If you want to follow any other religious leader or zealot, follow them, because in this world of universalism, they say that all the ways lead to God anyway. And so we live in a much changed culture that has turned its back on a Judeo-Christian ethic. There are nations in this world, like some of these in Europe, that whose Christian percentage is less than 10%. There are some countries in the world whose Christian numbers would not even be 0.1%. And so this is a world who has turned away from God, does not know God, and according to the word, stands on the brink of the greatest event of history, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. And following the return of Jesus Christ, the greatest condemnation this world could experience. But in the midst of all of this, I want you to understand that for that remnant, for those who love Jesus Christ, for those who embrace the Word of God, that there is comfort and there is consolation. We have to realize that this world is not it's on its own. We have to realize that there is more. We have to realize that we are not citizens of this earth alone, but that we are citizens of heaven. We have to realize that we are pilgrims and we are journeying and we are seeking for a country that does not have foundations, but whose builder and maker is God. And there is hope beyond this world. Would you say amen? Why don't you give the Lord a clap offering of praise? Well, my Lord, I didn't mean to get wound up this quick, but I'm feeling preached, get all over me. So y'all just bear with me a little bit. Before I stepped into this role at the state office, I pastored for 25 years. And I had people that would come into my office and ask some very tough questions in distressing times. People who were distressed, people who were experiencing chaos, people who were experiencing loss. And they would come and they would ask some very difficult questions concerning what they were going through. And sometimes they would look at me and they would say, Pastor, where is God in all of this mess I'm going through? They would look at me and they would say, Pastor, does God really know what I'm feeling right now? Does God really care about what I'm going through right now? Are the promises of God really for me right now? I've had them look at me and ask me, Pastor, why is it that I'm trying to live soberly and righteously and godly? Why is it that I go to church and I pay my tithes and I pray in the prayer meetings and I sing when the church sings? I'm trying to do my best, but God, it seems like that with every step I take forward, I get knocked two steps backward, and then I look at the unrighteous, I look at the sinner, I look at the infidel, and it seems like they're just floating through life. God, Pastor, does it really matter that I'm serving God? And some of you have probably been through those same dilemmas. You've had those same questions. How is it that they are getting by with what they get by with? And it seems like I just can't catch a break. Is all of this love of God and blessings of God stuff really true? Does it really matter if we serve God or not? What's going on? Why is it that I feel judged and the sinners look blessed? And then I look in the book of Nahum and I read some very important things for us in this day that we're living in. And God speaks through Nahum and said, you need to understand that I will not acquit the wicked. God is saying, I will not let the wicked get by with their wickedness. I will not let the sinner get by. I will not let the abuser get by. I will not let the terrorist get by. I will not acquit them. I will not overlook them. There is coming a day of judgment in which they will be judged. There is coming a day when that I'm going to balance out the scales, and people of God are going to be blessed, but the sinners and the unrighteous and the ungodly, they're going to receive the just recompense of their sin. But I read this also. He said, I will not acquit the wicked. But he also said, know that I am slow to anger. Oh, hallelujah. We need to get that in our spirit. That our God is slow to anger. And I've got to tell you this morning, I am so glad that my God is slow to anger, because if God were not slow to anger, I would have been under his judgment long ago. I would have been judged, and I would have been found guilty, and I would have been destroyed long ago. Some of you, the same thing. Some of you have got things in your past. You've got things that you have long forgotten. But if God had not been slow to anger, if God had not been merciful, you would have been judged in your sin. You would have been judged in your error, and you would not be here today. But because God is slow to anger, there was a time when that you found the drawing of the Holy Spirit. There was a time when that you got upon your knees and you cried out to God for forgiveness, and his mercy flowed to you, and you are forgiven today because God is slow to anger. Oh, isn't it wonderful that God, the righteous judge, the only one that can judge righteously, is slow to anger. I'll tell you, there are people in this world, they better be glad I'm not the judge. I've got a couple of people in this world that, help them, Jesus. Be merciful to them, Jesus. Because if they were in my hands, I would be tempted not to be merciful. I would be tempted not to be kind. But you see, I am not the righteous judge. I don't have the authority to judge righteously the hearts and the intents of a man. But thank God, the righteous judge is slow to anger. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank God, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Let me tell you something. The person that you think less likely to receive the grace of God is on the heart of God, the mind of God, and the pursuit of God, because he wants to give them grace and he wants to give them mercy. But that's not me. I wish it were more like me. But I remember back to some times in my life when I was not so kind, and when I was judgmental in my anger. And I can remember back not too long ago. Some of you may not remember this, but most of you will. On September 11, 2001, on that day when America's sovereignty was attacked, I remember getting up that morning, getting ready to go to the office to work. It was just a little after 8, maybe about 8:30 or so. And I had Good Morning America on. And they were reporting about an airplane that had flown into one of the World Trade Centers. And I wasn't paying a lot of attention. I just saw the building and smoke. And I thought, that is so tragic. Because in my mind, I thought someone's private jet, they took off. There was an air cabin pressure problem. And possibly they passed out and flew off course and hit the World Trade Centers, but while I was watching, I heard the rumble of another plane. And I saw the crash of another plane into the other tower. And immediately I realized this is no accident. This is a planned and deliberate attack. And my mind immediately went to this thing. This is a terrorist attack. This is an Islamic attack against the sovereignty of America. Before we knew it, there was one that had flown into the Pentagon. One had been taken down into a field in Pennsylvania. And I've got to tell you, I was angry. I was judgmental. This man of God forgot that he was a man of God and a man of compassion and a man of mercy. And my thoughts that day was, we need to nuke them till they glow. My attitude was, send our army over there, send our Air Force over there, and blow them all up and build a super Walmart over them. My attitude was, kill them all, let God sort it out. That was my attitude. But I want to tell you right now, God loves even my enemies. God loves your enemies. And for everyone, God already has mercy and grace set aside and compassion set aside. And the vilest sinner, when they call upon the name of the Lord, receives his mercy and receives his forgiveness. But can I tell you something? I don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. Because there's coming a time, like when it did for Nineveh, when God said, time is up. When God says, I'm going to keep my word. I'm not going to quit the wicked. I'm going to send my judgment. And Nahum, when he speaks about the judgment of God, he says some awful things. When he speaks about the judgment of God, he uses words like furious and vengeful and wrathful. He said the Lord uses the whirlwind and the storm. He said the Lord rebukes the seas and the rivers and they dry up. Mountains quake and hills melt. His fury is poured out like fire and rocks are thrown down by him. He makes darkness pursue his enemies. He dashes things into pieces. He cuts off the wicked. And Nahum said, who can stand before his indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? That's the anger and judgment of God. But then there's one verse of scripture. In the midst of all of that chaos and anger and vengeance and judgment, and this one verse of scripture speaks to the righteous. And here's my text for today. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of his anger, still the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. Now, if you'll give me just a couple of minutes, I want to break that down very quickly for you. And I want to remind you that no matter what you see taking place in this world today, and it can be frightening. No matter what you hear taking place in this world today, and it is unsettling. And we need to realize that we are living in biblical times. We are living in the last days. We are living in apostasy days. We are living in days where that men's hearts fail with fear. Which means they lose hope, they lose faith, they lose confidence, they lose courage in God. Many turn away from their faith because of what they see and what they hear. But understand this, in these times, understand, the Lord is good. And God never looks at his children with a heart of evil intent. God will judge the wicked. God will judge this world. But God never looks at his people with a heart of evil intent. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 29:11, he tells us, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." Understand this. This world is on a collision course with the judgment of God. It's on the calendar. It's going to happen. But in the midst of God's calendar of events, you are still on the heart of God, and God wants his people to know, "I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking for your peace. I'm not thinking evil towards you. I'm going to give you hope, and I'm going to give you a future." And so in the midst of a chaotic world, the people of God have hope, and the people of God have a future. Would you say amen? Now, go ahead and give the Lord a clap offering of praise. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we don't experience the corrective hand of God. Now, understand, there is a difference between the unfiltered, unfettered judgment of God that's going to be poured out upon the world and the corrective hand of God. Can I tell you that I've come under the corrective hand of God before? Because I've not always done the right thing. I've not always said the right thing. I've not always thought the right thing. I have done wrong. I have sinned. I've had to go back to God and say, "God, have mercy upon me. That's not the man I've been twice born to be. Forgive me. I don't want that stuff anymore. I want you. I want your will." But sometimes, until I got to that place to humble myself, God would bring his correction into my life. If you remember King David. King David, it says in the word, that he served his generation through the will of God. But David was a part of adultery and a part of murder. And yet it was King David who came under the correction hand of God. But that said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I want you to understand that even when he corrects me, even when he chastises me, the Lord is good, because he's not willing to let me go. But he corrects me to get my attention, to draw me back to his side. Would you say amen? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, I'm just a dumb sheep. I don't really like being likened to a sheep, but that's what he calls me. How many of you ever raised sheep before? Anybody out there, sheep herders, raised sheep before? They're pretty dumb animals. I mean, if you don't look out for them, if you just let them wander in pastures, they'll go anywhere. I mean, those dumb things with all that heavy wool on them will get in waters that are deep and waters that are fast, and they'll get drowned in waters trying to get something to drink. They're dumb animals. I mean, they'll wander off and they'll get themselves in places they can't get out of, and you can't see them, and they'll die there. They'll wander away from other sheep and get themselves in dangerous places where they become prey to some kind of predator. They're not very smart animals at all. And God says, "I love you, you're a sheep." But here's what a shepherd would do, at least in the Old Testament. Old shepherds would do, if they had a sheep that had a tendency to wander off. You know, they had to leave the 99 to go find the one. When they had done that several times and it was obvious that sheep was obstinate, the shepherd would break the sheep's leg. Now people say, especially in this PETA crazy world, you know, people for the ethical treatment of animals, "Well, that's just mean and awful. He shouldn't break that sheep's leg." But when he'd break that sheep's leg, that meant that that shepherd was going to carry that sheep. And that means that sheep would feel the breath of the shepherd on its wool, on its neck. It meant that that sheep would feel the vibration of the vocal cords every time that shepherd spoke. It meant that as he held that sheep close to his chest, that sheep would feel the heartbeat of the shepherd. And when that sheep's leg was mended and he put it down, there was such a bond to that shepherd that that sheep would not go astray again. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been through a leg breaking before because the shepherd loved you so much that when you began to wander away, he would bring his correction into your life. But when you tasted and saw that the Lord was good and he was a father unlike any father on this earth, you made your mind up, I'm not going to wander away from him again. I'm going to stay by his side. That's the goodness of the shepherd. The Lord is good. And he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. That means that he's secure when nothing else is secure. When there are no other foundations, he is still the firm foundation. When there is no one that can hold you, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. I've got news for you. If you're counting on the economy to sustain you, honey, you're in for a fall sooner or later. If you're counting on the government to take care of you, my Lord, it can't take care of itself, much less take care of you. If you're waiting on social services to take care of you, honey, you have got no foundation. If you're waiting on the might of the American military to protect you, I want you to understand you've not got a foundation. But when you run to Almighty God, you have got the Creator, you have got the great I Am, you have got the tabernacle, and he will not fail you. He will not fall. Would somebody give the Lord a clap offer to praise? The psalmist said, for in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Man, I wish I had time to preach all of that. But what I want you to understand is he has places to hide you that the devil doesn't even know about. He has heights that he can lift you up to that the long arm of the devil cannot reach. The devil cannot have you when God has his protection on you. My Lord have mercy. Isn't it amazing that we, the people of God, have joy that is transcendent, and we have a song when everybody else loses their song, we have a song that we sing. A song of joy that's in our heart because we are not dependent upon the circumstances of life. Oh yeah, let me tell you something. Circumstances can make you happy. Circumstances can make you sad. But I want you to understand he gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory, and that is transcendent. Let the economy crash and you can still have joy. Let loved ones go on to be with the Lord and you can still have joy. Gain a job, lose a job, you can still have joy. The doctor comes in and says it's terminal, but you can still have joy because it's not dependent upon the news, it's dependent upon Almighty God. Some of you may have forgotten that, though. Some of you may have forgotten that. Some of you might have become like that old sponge that sits sometime on the back of the counter. You know, it sits there so long, all it does is sits and soaks and sours. Every now and then I run into a Christian, you know, person in church that obviously they've sat too long, they've soaked in too much because they're sour. Let me tell you something. You got to squeeze out your praise. You got to squeeze out your honor to God, because if you get to the place where you say, I just don't feel like it and I'm just not going to do it, you're just going to sour up. Reminds me of this lady in Texas. I'm getting too comfortable now, Pastor. Remind me of this lady in Texas that had a little songbird. Little songbird's name was Chippy. Chippy the songbird. She loved Chippy. Chippy was known for whistling and tweeting the most happy little songs all day long. The singingest bird you could have heard of. From the time she took the cover off its cage in the morning till the time she covered its cage at night, that little bird would sing. She, in the warm days and the spring and the fall, would take that little bird out and hang its cage up on a hook outside on the porch, And Chippy would sit on his perch and just sing pretty little songs all day long. The neighbors loved to hear Chippy. The church members would come by just to hear Chippy. She loved Chippy, that happy little songbird. One day it got time to clean out Chippy's cage. So she opened up the cage door, and Chippy stayed right there on that perch because Chippy was a happy songbird. It didn't want to leave its perch. It knew it was loved and taken care of. So Chippy is right there still singing. She went and got the newspapers out and threw them away. She went and got a vacuum cleaner and took the floor attachment off, and she was going to reach up there to suck up the seed and all the stuff at the bottom of the cage, and she turned it on, and she got distracted. She went... Chippy was gone. She screamed bloody murder, turned off the vacuum cleaner, got it unplugged, opened it up, got out the bag, unzipped the bag, threw out all the dust and debris, and there was Chippy laying lifeless, eyes closed, all kind of clutter in its beak and nostrils. And she got the stuff out of his beak and cleaned off his nostrils and got him on the kitchen cabinet or counter and began to wipe him off and rub on him and rub on him and rub on him. And finally, Chippy's eyes opened. And he started breathing. A little while later, Chippy was back on his perch. He looked as good as new. The only problem was that Chippy never sang again. Chippy lost his song. He got sucked in, turned around, beat up, dirtied by an experience, and he lost his song. Well, I got news for you. I run into people like that in church. That they used to sing the songs of Zion. They used to have victory. They used to have a shout. They used to be cooperative. They used to have a smile. But something happened. Life sucked them in, turned them around, beat them up, spit them out. And now they sit on their perch Sunday morning in, Sunday morning out. They just sit there. No song. No joy. No smile. No cooperation. Somehow they forgot that the Lord is their refuge and the Lord is their strength. They forgot, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. They forgot that the joy of the Lord is transcendent. I want you to understand something. The mercies of the Lord are new every day. And when you get up every morning, there ought to be a shout in your heart. There ought to be a praise on your lips because the Lord has been good and the Lord has been your strong tower. And nothing should take away your song. Would you say amen? The final thing I would remind you of is the word said, and he knows them that trust in him. Now let me just help you here for a minute. He knows the difference between a sheep and a goat. Now I'm a city boy. Worse yet, I'm just an old mill village boy. I tell people all the time I'm off of Mill Village, and I'm a reformed redneck off the Mill Village. To which some have told me that I'm not very reformed, but I try. But I want to remind you, he knows the difference between a sheep and a goat. Now, I'm just an old city boy, and I might ride through the country, and I might see some four-legged creature out there, and I might say, look at that sheep. And somebody say, well, that's actually a goat. I ain't never raised them. Don't care to pay that much attention to them, to be honest with you. Other than getting lamb meat on a gyro, I don't care much about them. But God knows the difference. I've had people ask me before, Mike, how in the world have you got so gray? I've been gray for 15 years. And if it wasn't for that good color stuff and that shampoo I use, my head would be almost white. And I tell them that preachers get this way from pastoring God's people and some of the devils too. Sometime I've had the devil's very own sitting on my pews. And I didn't recognize them early enough. I found out eventually, I'll guarantee you. God knew the difference the whole time. God knows the difference between the wheat and the tare. And he said, just go ahead and let them grow up side by side. It's all right. Don't tear up the wheat by trying to uproot the tares and the chaff. Don't tear everything up trying to uproot them. Because I know the difference. One day I'm going to harvest my wheat and I'm going to burn up the tares. I know the difference. He knows them that trust in him. I've sat in auditoriums with thousands of people before, with needs in my heart, needs in my life that I really had not vocalized to anybody else, needing God to touch me. And in the midst of thousands of people with their problems and their needs, God's been able to single me out and put a spotlight on me and say, God, Mike, this is our time. Oh, yeah, there's thousands around you, but I recognize you, and this is your time to be with me. This is my time to bless you. This is my time to help you. This is my time to single you out and do what you need me to do. Yes, there's a lot of people here, but I've got you right now. He knows me. Francesca Battistelli sings a song entitled, He Knows My Name. He calls himself our shepherd. He calls us his sheep. And he goes on to say, I call my sheep by name. Can I tell you something? This morning he looks in here and he says, there's Biltmore Church of God. Look at them. Look at them. They're gathered together today in mass. And there are times when he just says, I'm going to bless them in mass. I'm going to bless them all together. I'm going to pour out my spirit. Not a one of them is going to be without feeling my presence and the Holy Spirit moving on them. There are times that he does that, but there are also times when he just comes down and says, it's you today, old buddy. Right by yourself. It's you today. Nobody else has the need you have, but today is your need. I know your name. You see, not only is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life as a testimony that we've been redeemed, but our name is on his heart. And he loves us, not just in total, but he loves us specifically. And I want to tell you today that God doesn't love you and God's not concerned about you just because you're a part of Biltmore Church of God. But God loves you and cares for you and he shows up for you just because of who you are. And he cares for you. He knows them that trust in him. You may be the only one in your family that trusted him, but he knows it. You may be the only one that will stand for him this week when the voices of 20 others would come against you, but he knows it. He knows you. And he knows what you have need of even before you ask. And in this world of chaos and crisis, isn't it good to know that the Lord is good? A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. Would you stand with me in this house? You know what? It would be very easy for me to just rush through this time right now, and I know it's probably well after 12 o'clock. I know your pastor's not as long-winded as I am. I know. But you know what? I believe he wants to minister to you right now. I believe he wants to help you right now. And as I begin to pray, those of you that feel like the Holy Spirit may be drawing you to this altar place because he wants to meet you here. And I know the pastor is going to receive an offering in a few minutes. I know all of that. But as I pray over you, if you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you to this altar, I want you to come. And I want to take time to minister to you today in prayer. Now, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I am so thankful that you've given us this privilege to be in the house of God today, that you've given me the privilege and the responsibility to preach to this people. And I ask you, Father, that as I pray this prayer over them, that if there are any here today who sense the nudging, the drawing, the wooing of the Holy Spirit to come to this altar place, that, Father, they would let their faith overcome their doubts, that they would let their faith overcome their fears, and they would respond to the wooing and the drawing of the Holy Spirit so that they meet you here individually and you minister to the need in their life. Father, it is my prayer today that no one would leave this place discouraged or depressed or disappointed in life or even with you, God, but that you would meet them here today and that you would powerfully, powerfully minister to them healing, encouragement, strength, hope. Remind them today, oh God, that there is a future in you for them and that they can lean hard upon you. Would you reach your hand over, lay your hand on the shoulder of the one that's beside you, and would you just pray one for another? I need someone to come pray with this sister that's walked down here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray one for another today. I pray for my brothers and I pray for my sisters that you administer your grace and your help into their lives. Father, I pray that for each one, your kingdom come, your will be done in their lives. Let your glory be revealed in them. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.